Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
How are you guys doing?
We are blessed.
Amen. You know, the last time I read the scriptures, Yeshua was on his throne. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. He resurrected. He's ruling and reigning even from where he's at today. He's in charge. He knows what's going on. He's got our best interest at heart. He knows who his children are.
Hallelujah.
Amen?
Amen.
And we're part of that.
Yes.
And we're part of that. So it doesn't really matter all that much what's going on in the world, because he is ruling and reigning from his throne. And the scriptures that Rich read today, a sparrow doesn't fall to the ground without him knowing about it. A hair, for those of us that have, you know, it's less than it used to be. But those of us have hair, every one of them's counted. He knows every thought that we have before we even have one. He knows the things that we need before we ask or think. He knows what troubles us. He knows what brings us anxiety. He knows what blesses us. He knows what tomorrow is. He knows what yesterday was. There is nothing that is catching him off guard. Nothing. Don't get distracted by the camera. Don't get distracted by it. It takes little things to get us distracted. Just little things. If you have a phone, put it on mute. Don't get distracted with the camera. Go get it set. I'm not getting distracted by it. I'm getting distracted by people getting distracted by it. All right? We have some... not guests, but we have Clinton back with us today. I'm out with Clinton. He doesn't like me bringing attention to him, but I'm always so glad to see him. He's always an encouragement to me and Patty, I know. I mean, this man walked it out. And with a good attitude. How about that? With a good attitude. Goes through some stuff. Doesn't make a big deal about it. He just walks it out in faith. We could learn from that. We also have another Dickerman in the house today. We have Krista Dickerman here visiting her mom and dad. I wasn't supposed to notice, but I did. So anyway, Shabbat Shalom to everyone. I am so grateful that we can come and meet. I'm so grateful that we can gather together and be in the house of God today and learn from his word and hear from his spirit, and that we are not having to stay at home.
Amen.
And we can be with other people and we can encourage one another.
Awesome.
Right?
Yes.
I'm grateful for that. I am grateful for that. So, Father, I just thank you today for this word, and I ask that you would give us ears to hear, Father, what your spirit would have to say today. Father, give us ears to hear and a heart to understand, Father. Give us ears to hear and a heart to understand. Give us faith today, Father, to let it be planted in good soil today, Father. Let us learn to be light to the nations, Father. We should be the light that's taking place in the world today, Father, not being drawn away in fear and anxiety, Father, but we should be showing the nations what it's like to be faithful, trusting in you. Father, give us some of that faith, Father. I ask for a good gift from the Father above today, Father, in Yeshua's name. I ask that you depart in us a measure of faith, Father. Father, I ask that you pour out your spirit upon this fellowship today, Father. Fill us inside our temples, Father. Let us sense your Holy Spirit. Fill us with faith, Father. Give us a call and a purpose, Father, in this day to be a light to the nations, Father. Give you praise and glory, Father. You called us, Father. You have a plan and purpose for every person in this house, Father. Help us to walk it out. In Yeshua's name, hallelujah. We've all heard the saying from time to time, you get what you pay for. You get what you pay for. You ever heard that? You ever bought something, you try to save a few dollars, and you get it home, and the thing falls apart? And you think, if I would have spent the extra $4.57, I could have got the good one. If I would have spent an extra $100, I could have got one that would have lasted a while. But, you know, I was cutting for a bargain, and I got it. I got the cheap tires, and about 14 months later, I was back getting more cheap tires. Or, we heard it, nothing in life is free. Someone has to pay for it. And we hear that today, right, with all the free money going out. Nothing is free, honey. There ain't no such thing as free college. Somebody's going to pay for it. Somebody's got to pay for it. Ain't free. Sorry. You want a good quality product? You might have to pay a little bit for it. And many of us are willing to do just that. Sometimes you need a new sofa and you think, you know what? Let's go ahead and get the good one this time. Let's get the good one this time. Let's get something that's going to last. Let's get something that's meaningful. There's always a trade-off when we make a purchase. There's always a trade-off. If you buy a boat, you also pay for the gas that runs the boat. You pay for the maintenance that keeps it running. I've heard people say the best day of their life was when they bought a boat and when they sold it. But anyway, maintenance to make sure it runs properly. Then there's storage. You might have a slip or a location you have to pay a rent to keep the boat stored. Then there's insurance. You got to make sure you have insurance because if you run over something in the water, you want to make sure you can get your boat fixed. So there's a cost. And in doing so, unless you have endless supply of funds, you prioritize your budget to allow for the expense of the boat. I mean, you're taking it away from something to give it to something. You're taking it away from this pot to put it over here because now I've got this boat to take care of, so I'm taking it away from here. You're forgoing other wants and desires you have, and you're saying, hey, this is a priority in my life now. This is what we asked for. This is what we wanted. So now I got to take it over here. We're not going to go to the Bahamas because we bought the boat. And we're going to use the boat on the lake. So we're going to stay home. There's a price to pay. The boat has a cost. It's a commitment. It takes effort. And then there's always the time that it takes to allocate it, time allocated to use it and enjoy it. You got to hook it up. You got to take it to the lake. You got to go to the lake. You got to get in the boat. You're using the boat. So you blew your whole day on your boat. Cost something. Cost you your time. That time wasn't used for anything else. It was allocated for your boat. So in preparing for today, I was praying. I said, Father, what message do we need to hear today in this time? I don't want to just come up here and teach any old lesson. I want to hear something that's relevant for what we need today in the time that we're in and what the Spirit of God is saying. So I wrestled with this thing. I mean, I don't always get it right away. And in searching my heart for what the Father wanted to share, I came across the quote. And it says, salvation is free. But discipleship will cost. Salvation is free, but discipleship will cost. Well, that's not the rest of the quote. Let me read the whole quote. Salvation is free, but discipleship will cost you your life. Salvation is free, but discipleship will cost you your life. And I have to admit, when I read that, I stopped. My life? Are you serious? My life? It stung. I sat there, I don't know, a long time, an hour, longer. It was sobering. My life. It pierces to the core when you think about it. Salvation is free and this discipleship is going to cost me my life? It costs something. It's not free. I even battled whether I should share this quote today. Are we ready for it? Can we hear it? Will we accept it? Is it too much? Is it too heavy? I always bring heavy stuff. I don't bring donuts and cookies. I always get a heavy. I was thinking, Father, do I share this quote or is it for me? Is discipleship that costly? Is it that costly? It's going to cost me my life? The quote is from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. We've been talking about him a little bit lately. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he was a German pastor. He was a theologian and a dissident during World War II. He is the author of the book, The Cost of Discipleship. And in that book, he talks about cheap grace. He talks about grace that doesn't cost you anything. He talks about discipleship that doesn't cost you anything, or people that aren't willing to walk out the call that God puts on their life. It's cheap grace. We walk under grace and we don't want to do anything. We're saved by grace. Now we're saved, and that's the end of it. It doesn't cost us anything more. It's cheap. He refused to bend to the pressures of the German leadership, and I'm using my words wisely because I don't want this to be taken down from Facebook if it gets up there like it was a few weeks ago. He refused to bend to the pressures of German leadership. You know who I'm talking about, right? He would not compromise to become an agent of the German military. He was offered a deal. They found out about the Bonhoeffer family, what they were trying to do, and he was arrested and he was in prison, and they came to him and said, I'll make a deal with you. If you'll do this, if you'll become an agent for the German army, and if you'll go as an ambassador to these other countries and try to negotiate on our behalf, we'll give you mercy. You know what he said? No, thank you. And he was hanged 2 weeks before the end of World War II. Before the Allies came in and started freeing people. He was hanged 2 weeks before, and his brother was shot too. And his brother, they made an offer to let him off the hook too, if Diedrich would comply, and he said, no, thank you. So him and his brother. He could have saved his brother's life. Another quote this week. And check this one out. The measure of life, after all, this person says, and you'll know who it is. The measure of life, after all, is not in its duration. It's not how long we live. But in its donation. What are we contributing while we're here? We want to live to 100. None of us want to go early. This is from Corrie Ten Boom. The measure of life, after all, she says, it's not in how long we live, it's not in the duration, it's but in the donation that we make while we're here. The Ten Boom family were Dutch Christians who helped many Jews escape during World War II. They opened up their home and they fabricated, built a secret closet behind a closet in Corey's room where the Jews that were coming in for refuge, they would open up a little door, and when the soldiers would come in, they'd hide up behind the little door, and there was a little closet. Her father went out and put a gold star on his jacket, on his shirt, even though he wasn't Jewish, and they said, Father, you don't need to put that on. And he said, I'm identifying with my people. I'm wearing the star. He was willing to pay a price. He was willing to count the costs. He didn't back up, and he was an old man. He was like late 70s, 80s. Not that that's overly old, but you know what I'm saying. So if you're 80 years old, I apologize. No, I didn't look at no one at all. I just pierced over my glasses because, hey, I'm right there myself. They eventually ended up in a concentration camp. And if you watch the movie, The Hiding Place, and I don't know if this actually happened, the soldiers come to the dad, and they say, you know, old guy, old man is what they called him, if you'll go back in your house and you'll behave yourself, you can sleep in your own bed. He climbed up on the truck and said, no, thank you. He said, because anyone that knocks on my door, I'm helping. So I might as well just go ahead and get up on the truck. Corey and her sister, I think her name was Betsy, ended up in a concentration camp together. Betsy was frail. She was sick. And they had a vision for what was going to happen in the future that God gave Betsy. And she shared it with Corey. And she saw this big house and helping. They helped underprivileged kids and kids with deformities and things like that. They had a ministry even during World War II for the children. And she said, oh, Corey, I see a big house where we're helping people and all that. And she died a couple days before Corey was miraculously delivered out of that concentration camp. Just out of the blue, they called Corey out and said, you're free to go. And I think they found out later it was a numeric error. You don't think God moves today when he wants to do something on behalf of his people? She eventually wrote the book, The Hiding Place. There's a movie, you can YouTube it. It's from Pat Robertson, CBN. I think it's back in the 70s, 80s. It's worth watching. And it tells about this whole experience. She traveled the world afterwards, ministering the love of Messiah and telling her story of forgiveness towards those that had abused and mistreated her and her family, that had beat her sister. She later, the guard that had been one of the ones that beat Betsy and hurt her, came up to Corey and said, I've received salvation. Can you forgive me? And at first Corey was like, I can never forgive you for that. Father ministered to her and she was able to forgive that soldier. Bonhoeffer's life ended at 39. Corrie Ten Boom's life ended at 91. Everyone has a different story. Everyone has a different ending place. We're all not going to walk this out together. The Father has a plan and purpose for each one of us. It looks different for each one of us. They were both in the same time frame. They were both battling things in World War II. They were both trying to help people. One of them lost his life at 39, and the other one's life was saved, and it went on until she was 91. There's a different story, so we don't know what the end of our story is. In fact, we're counting the Omar right now. I think we're on day 42. Counting is the word sefer. And I've said this many a times. It means to tell a story. It means a book. What is your story? Well, we don't know yet. We don't know the ending place. We could be to 91. Or not. I cannot help but think that Bonhoeffer's and Corrie Ten Boom's vision that they had was much bigger than themselves. I think they pierced into the heavenlies, they pierced into the kingdom of God, and they were willing to make a stand and walk out in faith. There was something inside of them that they saw this thing from beginning to end, and they weren't so much concerned about what was happening right this moment. They had a call and a purpose, and they were persuaded that they needed to fulfill it. The vision of the kingdom of God extended beyond their time on here on earth. What we consider this side of eternity. I think they saw the other side of it. They knew this wasn't the end of the story. In fact, Bonhoeffer had made it over here to New York. Up at the... it's going to escape me now. I knew it. There's a theological university up in New York, and he was a part of that. They brought him over. He was a magnificent theologian. And even after he got over here, he told the people that sponsored him, I need to go back. I can't stay over here while there's a war brewing and what's going on. I just couldn't have peace with myself. So during a conversation this week at work, was last week, actually. I was having this conversation with one of my coworkers, and I was not agreeing with something that was said. And this person said to me, "Jim, you know, dude, you need to lighten up. Life is short. Life is short. Come on, chill out, man. You know, relax. Enjoy life. Make the most of it. Life is short. We only get to go around once." And I'll have to admit, I start getting a little anxious. Oh my God, life is short. I need to hurry up. I need to make things happen. I've never even been to Europe. I've not been to Europe. I haven't seen the Grand Canyon. I haven't been to a lot of places that some people have. I gotta get going. Although I did see Foghat in 1978. I don't know if that counts for anything. So maybe that counts. But I got a little anxious. Maybe I am a little too stuffy. I mean, I go to work, people are saying, "Did you see this on TV?" And that, "I don't watch TV, I don't really know, I'm not doing this and that." What is wrong with you? I don't know. I'm stuffy. And then all of a sudden, it dawned on me. Life is not short. It's not short. It's eternal. And they've got it wrong. Life is not short. It goes on and on and on and on. It goes on forever. We see this in John chapter 6, verse 40. "For this is the will of my Father." This is Yeshua speaking. "Everyone who sees the Son and trusts in Him shall have eternal life." Everyone who sees the Son and trusts in Him shall have eternal life. "And I shall raise him in the last days." Well, okay. Maybe I'll get to see Europe later. Maybe I'll get to see the Grand Canyon later. And I don't really care to see Foghat anymore. I saw him once and that was good enough for me. But what a promise. What a promise. The word eternal means, of course, unending. It's unending. It's life operating simultaneously outside of time. Do we even have a notion of what outside of time is? We keep thinking in time. In fact, some of you guys are wondering how long I'm going to speak today. Don't worry. It's outside of time. It's outside of time. There's no limits. Isn't that amazing?
Amazing.
Okay, I got one amazing. All right. And it's beyond time. And we are experiencing a moment of eternity right now. That thought you just had is yesterday. That moment we just had is yesterday. We're moving on. This thing's moving on. It's continuing on. It's eternal. It never stops. "Everyone who sees the Son," the word "sees" there in Greek means to gaze. I gaze on the Son. I behold the Son. I experience the Son. I discern the Son. I partake of the Son. I comprehend who He is. I comprehend who the Son of God is. As Yeshua was going to Jerusalem for the last Passover before He was crucified, we have this in John 12, 42, 46. "Many among the leaders believed in Yeshua, but they were not confessing Him because of the Pharisees, lest they should get kicked out of the synagogue." Don't want to do that. Don't want to confess that, dude. Don't want to get kicked out. Don't want to lose everything I work for. Don't want to lose my social status. I might not even be able to find a job. "For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. But Yeshua cried and said, 'Whoever trusts in me, trusts not in me, but him who sent me. And whoever sees me,'" the same word, "'sees him who sent me.'" You want to know what the Father's like? Look at Yeshua. How would the Father handle things? How did Yeshua handle things? "I, the light, have come to the world that no one who believes in me shall abide in darkness. Well, we shouldn't be abiding in darkness then. Are we operating in light? Or are we operating in darkness? And whoever hears my words and does not keep them, we could go home right there. We could close it down and go home and just meditate on that the rest of the week. And whoever hears my words and won't keep them, won't acknowledge them, won't comprehend who I am not judging him. For I have not come to judge the world. I came to give it life to the world. That's what he said, Yeshua. But whoever rejects me and does not receive my words has that that judges him, the word that I've spoken. That shall judge him in the last day. Here's what I really love about Yeshua and a lot of the prophets. They always spoke the truth. They didn't care what it cost them, and they didn't care if they hurt somebody's feelings. They didn't care. Yeshua always spoke the truth, the call to those that will see and listen. He is saying here that all that would comprehend, bold, behold him, experience him, that would believe and trust in him, keeping his word, shall have everlasting life. Life is not short. It goes on forever and ever and ever. The word believe here comes from pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S, which is derived, which means, I'm sorry, to be fully persuaded, divinely persuaded. There's scriptures, and I don't have them written down, where Paul says, I am fully persuaded. I am not in any type of doubt or fear here. I'm fully persuaded that what he asked me to do, he's capable of performing it and finishing it and giving me the power and the grace to walk out what he's asked me to do. I'm fully persuaded. Now, this thing may not end like I like it on this side of earth, on this side of eternity, but I'm fully persuaded that I have to walk this out. So here's a definition from Strong's, just real basic. Faith is always a gift from God and never something that can be produced by people. In short, faith for the believer is God's divine persuasion and therefore distinct from human belief, although it involves it. It's confidence. It's knowing. The Lord continuously, check this out, and I know this is from Strong's, but it's a really good definition. The Lord continuously bursts faith in the yielded believer. Bursts faith in the yielded believer. So they know what he prefers, and they're fully persuaded of his will. Well, we'll see this exemplified in Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 10. Yeshua comes into Capernaum, and a centurion approaches him, and he says to him, he prays to him, my Lord, my boy, my servant is laying in the house paralyzed, and he's badly tormented. He's being tortured with this thing. And Yeshua says, okay, I'll come and I'll heal him. Centurion says, nope, I'm not worthy that you should enter under my roof, but only say a word, just say it, and my boy will be healed. I also am a man under authority. I also am a man. What is he acknowledging here? He's acknowledging who Yeshua is, right there. I know who you are, just say a word. That sickness has to bow to your authority. You don't have to make the effort to cross over. I also am a man under authority, and soldiers are under my hand. And I say, go, and this one goes, and come, and another one comes. And to this servant, do this, and he has to do it, or he'll be in trouble. When Yeshua heard this, he was amazed. And he said to them that came with him, not even in Israel have I found this type of faith. Not even in Israel, from those who should have known who he was, from those that we would consider covenant people, they did not even comprehend who he was. The centurion comprehended, he acknowledged, he understood that Yeshua operated under the authority of the Father. And while the religious leaders of the day, and for the most part those that called themselves disciples, wrestled with who Yeshua was and how he was performing the miracles, the centurion quietly accepted and acknowledged Yeshua as the one under divine authority. Only say a word and my servant shall be healed. There was no fanfare. There was no show. He wasn't hysterical. He wasn't falling down on the ground. He just say it. Just say the word. I'm also a man under authority, a Gentile, one not thought to be part of the covenant, had come to be fully persuaded. He believed. He believed. And continuing in verses 11 through 13, Yeshua speaking, "But I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will recline with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." But the children of the kingdom? And Yeshua said to the centurion, "Go, and it will be done for you, just as you have believed." And the boy was healed from that moment. As you believed. I can tell you, sometimes as a teacher, and I'm sure Mark and Ellen, whoever teaches, feels this way. You come across a scripture in this flow of teaching, and you get to this verse 12, and it says, "But the children of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And you just want to read over it. You don't want to even stop and acknowledge that it's there. It's a tough one. Who is he referring to? Yeshua always spoke the truth. He was trying to help people. Most of us don't want to hear a scripture like that or even acknowledge what it's conveying. What about if that could be one of us? That's what hurts. We think we're doing great. Yeshua is saying that because of stubbornness and unbelief and lack of obedience, that those who should have known him but rejected him will suffer unbearable regret at the end of days. I see that weeping and gnashing of teeth as just being so sorrowful that I had an opportunity to enter into something beautiful, and I missed it. Have you ever done something goofy? I mean, mostly the guys. You just, even in your younger days, you've done something really just goofy. And it cost you something. And you look back on it and you think, "Oh, man, I wish I hadn't have done that. Look what it cost me. Look what it cost my family. Man, yes, I've repented, but boy, if I could go back and do that over, let's not have any more of those days. The days are coming. The time is short." I mean, if you don't think we're kind of entering into the last times, we had a bunch of wake-up songs today, and I don't want to go there, but let's go. Wake up. Let's smell the coffee. Let's kind of get some discernment going. Let's see where we're at. Let's wake up. Let's see what we need to do to prepare. Prepare spiritually. Let's do this thing. Let's not look back with regret later and say, "I should have. And I didn't." Because guess what? Those folks are going to be separated out. They're not going to be in the presence of God. They're not going to be invited in. That would be horrible. But Yeshua, because of his love and concern for all of mankind, never sidestepped the tough messages. He was saying, "Hey, I'm giving you a warning. I'm trying to encourage you. Turn back. Turn back. Turn back. Turn back to me. I'm who I say I am. You can trust me. I'm trustworthy." 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord Jehovah, the Father, does not delay his promises as people consider delay." We think he's checked out sometimes, that he doesn't know what's going on. Not the case. Because you know why? It says he's patient. For who? For our sakes. Because he is not willing that any person should perish, but every person would come to repentance. I am so glad that some of us aren't God. I'm not looking at you, Rich. Because we'd wipe the whole universe out within about a month. "That person, I can't remember. You get out of here and you get out of here. Now, who do you think you are? I'm holy. You're not holy." God's like, "Wait a minute. I'm patient. And I'm not willing that any person should perish, but that every person would come to repentance." Sometimes in our own understanding, I'm sure we ask ourselves why the Father is so patient towards mankind. We look to see what's going on out there and we think, this is the worst of times. And I'm thinking maybe back when Jerusalem was being attacked in 70 AD and they had blocked off all food and resources coming in and they had to do some pretty drastic things. That was probably pretty horrible too. We just think we're in the worst times because it's us.
That's right.
And we have to walk one way in Walmart and we can't go wherever we want. And they were out of hamburger meat. Well, the word says his ways are not our ways. And for that, we should be forever grateful. For that, we should be forever grateful. He's always calling and encouraging us to turn back to him, crying out in repentance and asking for forgiveness. And we see this in Isaiah 55, 6 through 11. Seek the Lord while he may be found. This is the time we would want to do that. This is the time that we would want to do that. We would want to seek the Lord now, while we can still get together on Shabbat, while we can still congregate, while we can still stream videos, while we still have an opportunity, while he is near. And let the wicked man forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his own thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion. For he will freely pardon. For guess what? His thoughts are not your thoughts, nor his ways your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than the ways, and my thoughts are than your thoughts. For just as the rain and the snow fall from heaven and do not return without watering the earth, making it bud and sprout, and providing the seed to sow and food to eat, so my word that proceeds from my mouth will not return to me empty. It will accomplish what I please, and it will prosper where I send it. Every jot, every tittle, every word, everything, every prophecy, every word will come to pass exactly like he says it, whether we like it or not. It's trustworthy. He doesn't change. He doesn't have to. Psalms 33:11, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. The purposes of his heart to all generations. Psalms 40, verse 5. Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonders that you have done, and the plans for us none can compare to you. If I were to proclaim and declare them, there would be more than I could count. Proverbs 19:21. Many are the man's plans in his heart. Oh, man. Who makes plans? Aren't they just all over the place? Never mind. Many plans are in the man's heart. I will get in way big trouble. In the man's heart. But the purpose of the Lord will prevail. I could go on with some more awesome promises and trustworthiness of our awesome Father. The words that proceed out of his mouth will accomplish exactly what he pleases. It does not return to him void. They don't return to him empty. His ways are not like our ways. And the cool thing about it, he doesn't shift from being faithful one moment to being fearful the other. He doesn't shift back and forth based on the news report. I'm faithful this minute. I'm fearful this. Oh, they said this now? This article said that? We're spinning. Let's go get some extra toilet paper quick. Can I get two of the ones at Costco? Only one? Okay. He doesn't shift. He's right there. He's right there. What if we, like the centurion, could capture who he is within our souls? Meditating. To dwell, you have to do what? To dwell, you have to dwell. To meditate, you have to. It's action. You got to carve out time to actually do it. So, what about if we meditated and nurtured our relationship with him? spent more time doing that. A relationship with the King of Kings, who's on his throne. We are his children. Relying on his trustworthiness, his word does not return to him empty. His promises are for us. And we don't rely so much on our own anxieties. What about if we just did that for a week? This coming week. We will dwell with him. We'll meditate for him. We'll meditate on his word. We'll get some scriptures out. We'll turn the TV off a little bit more. I'm not saying you have to, you know, I know some of you can't, but you just pull yourself away for just a little bit more and spend a little bit more time with him. Trusting him to move on our behalf. Healing us and restoring us. What if Yeshua said to each of us, go, and it will be done for you just as you have believed. Just like the centurion. What would we receive? If we received what we were believing for, what is it we would receive? I'm not sure I want to receive everything I'm believing for every day. Back to John 6:40. For this is the will of the Father. Everyone who sees the Son and trusts, believes, has faith in him, has eternal life. And I shall raise him up in the last day. We see in Hebrews, I think this is Paul, I always say the writer, encouraging the believers not to lose heart. Don't lose heart, but prepare. Prepare themselves to enter into the rest of the Lord. You know why Shabbat cannot change? Because it's prophetic. It's the seventh day. It's the millennial reign. It's the Feast of Sukkah. It's the ingathering. It's prophetic. It's part of the feast. Just like Passover is prophetic. So's the seventh day. We change the Shabbat. We change the prophetic outlook. We're doing things according to our own ways. I mean, he doesn't have to change his word. He didn't make a mistake. Hebrews 3, 7 through 14. Therefore, the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice. Mark told the little kids, he speaks in a still, small voice. Well, if he does that, you got to have some quiet time. Because if you're drowning it out with everything, your ears plugged up and all that, hard to hear. Although I do a little bit of that from time to time, but we have to get quiet before him. Do not harden your hearts as they did out in the wilderness, Elling, by Midbar, in the day of the testing, where your fathers tested and they tried me for 40 years, even though I was doing miracles. Therefore, I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my anger, they'll not enter my rest. Well, they didn't get in. They all died out in the wilderness. And Joshua and Caleb made it in from that group. And what is that different spirit that Caleb had for another lesson? I'd like to know. So see to it, brethren, us. Now check this out. That none of you has a wicked heart of unbelief. Ouch. Calling unbelief a wicked heart. And turns away from the living God. But exhort one another. I'm exhorting you today. I'm encouraging you today. He's on the throne. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you need. He knows your thoughts. He knows what you're going to go through. He knows what your family needs. As long as it is today, so that none of us will harden our heart by the sinfulness, sin of deceitfulness. Sin is always deceitful. It promises something it can't deliver. Therefore, while the promise of entering is still there, while we still have time, while he's still near, of entering in, we haven't messed up yet, we can still repent, we can still get in, let us be careful that none of you fall short of it. For we all received the good news just like they did out in the wilderness, but the message they heard was of no value to them. Because it was not mixed with faith. They heard the word, but it wasn't mixed with faith. They didn't believe it. They didn't comprehend it. So today we'll all hear this message. And everyone will hear something different. What is the Spirit of God saying to each one of you today? He's speaking. Are you listening? And it's not because it's me. When the words enter on our hearts today, when the seed of the word is planted in your heart, does it fall along the wayside? Does it fall on rocky and thorny places? Or does it fall on good soil? I was at Mark and Rhonda's last week. Mark's garden and Rhonda's garden looks very nice. It's planting. It's got good soil. It's producing good fruit. There's lots of stuff growing. I'm amazed. I told you last week, two tomato plants and a little thing, we've killed them. I'm concerned. I just wanted some tomatoes. Now I got to go to Publix. The scripture above says the word shared in the wilderness was of no value to Israel since it was not mixed with faith. The word mixed means to agree with. It's a holistic blend. Unified, it's whole. It's where the parts work together synergistically. There's synergy there. It works together. It's spirit and truth. Spirit and truth. The writer continues in Hebrews 10:32. Remember the early days when you were in the light, when you endured great conflict and facing of suffering? Listen to this. Sometimes you are publicly exposed to ridicule. In the last days, there's going to be mockery, and they're going to make us feel humiliated for making a stand. In the last days, there's going to be tons of mockery, and we're going to be made to feel humiliated. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to ridicule and persecution, and other times you were partners with those who were so treated. Sometimes you came along and you helped them. You sympathize with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. I think we need to take that out of the Bible because that messes everyone up. You fully accepted the confiscation of your property? I mean, I think some of us. Give me back my cornflakes. Knowing that you yourselves had a better and permanent possession, they were looking ahead. So do not throw away your confidence, your boldness. It holds great reward. You need to persevere. This is Paul. If Paul came and taught this lesson today, we'd run him out of here. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you can receive the promise that I'm talking about. It's going to take a little work. It's going to take a little boldness. We're going to have to stand up for something. We're going to have to face ridicule and humiliation. But we're not of those that shrink back. The righteous shall live by faith. If he shrinks back, I will take no pleasure in him. For in a little while, he who is coming shall come, and he's not going to delay. Now, faith is the substance of what we hope for, the assurance of what we hope for. It's certain of the things we do not see. For by it, the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, we understand the universe was formed at God's command, not ours. He doesn't have to change. He didn't make a mistake. So that what was seen was not made out of what was visible. Back to Isaiah 55. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, Jim, my ways are higher than your ways. You're not going to have all this figured out, son. Ain't going to happen. You can study and read and watch all the videos and books and workbooks and everything you want, and you ain't going to get it figured out. You better learn to hear the Holy Spirit. Down to Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, just like we saw in the wilderness, it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who approaches him must believe that he exists. And what he says he can do, he'll do. And that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Let's be diligently seeking him. I want the rewards. I don't want the other. I want the reward. I really do. I really want to get in. I really want to say, well done, good and faithful. I really want to experience that one day. I really do. I've had enough on this side. Trust me, all of us have. It's just crazy. Romans 10:17, Paul, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. That's a good old church scripture right there. We'll discard it because we heard it on Sunday. I still think it's good. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Folks, we're going to have to spend time in the word. You have to spend time in the word. I can't do your word time for you. I can't do it. Paul asked in Galatians 3:5, oh boy, here go the messianics. I'll be probably meeting a few out in the parking lot. God does not lavish his spirit on you and work miracles among you because you practice the law. Ooh, man, I could get in big trouble for that. We think we got it, man. We think we got this thing worked out. God does not lavish his spirit on you and work miracles because you're practicing the law. Yes, we need to walk this thing out in obedience. That's our in relationship. I'm not saying no, but it's not why he was working the miracles, because we are checking it off. It says, because you hear and you believe. Are you mixing? Are you blending the instructions of God's law with faith like they were supposed to out in the wilderness? Are we mixing them together? Are they working? Are they syncing together? Do we have spirit and truth? Are we walking this thing out in obedience to the best of our ability and allowing the Holy Spirit to work within our souls? Do you give the Holy Spirit room to work in you? We were talking one day, I don't know if it was at the elders' meeting or what, we were talking, why don't we see the miracles happen anymore? Really? Are we opening up our lives to be used by the Holy Spirit? Are we submitting to Him? Are we asking for the gifts? Paul says we should covet the gifts above everything else. Father, bless me with the gifts of the Holy Spirit so I know how to operate in this world and I have an advantage over someone in the world. We should have an advantage. James teaches in chapter 2 and summarizes it in James 2:26. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Deeds? Doing something! Deeds, works, doing something! Based on what we believe. What do you believe? What do you believe? What is it worth to you? It should propel us somewhere. It should motivate us. It should move us. Something inside of us should say, Father, yes, you can count on me. I may not have it figured out. I may not know how to walk this thing out. And to be quite honest with you, I'm scared half to death. But I'll tell you what, if you'll fill me with your Holy Spirit and you'll give me your gifts and you'll help me along, I'm willing to give it a try. It's worth fighting even when we don't have the understanding. We're not going to have it all figured out. Sometimes faith is just moving out when we don't know what is on the other side. Read Hebrews 11 for a list of all those who obeyed and didn't enter into the promised land. Abraham. He didn't walk this thing out perfect, folks. At the end, said he believed and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Ups and downs and valleys and hills. Noah worked on a boat. Long time. John 6:40 back. I'm bringing it up to remind everyone. This is the will of the Father. Everyone who sees and trusts in Him shall have eternal life. And I shall raise him up in the last day. We're either going to be here when He comes back and we're going to be transformed into a glorious body. Wouldn't that be awesome? All nice and fit and everything. I'm just talking about swagger. That back feels good. The neck feels good. The headache's gone, man. We are operating. We're walking through walls. No IVs, no nurses. Forgive me. I mean, nothing personal. No, I know. Or we're going to be lifted up first. Salvation is free. Salvation is free. But discipleship will cost you your life. The measure of life, after all, is not in how long we live, but in our contribution to the life we are living. The Word of God is full of wonderful and encouraging promises. You can trust in Him. You can't trust in me. I'm sorry. In my best effort, I'm going to let you down sometimes. His Word performs what it is intended to do. It doesn't return to Him void. I will never leave you or forsake you. He has sent His Holy Spirit. He said He would not leave us orphans. He would send His Spirit to live in us and dwell in us. Are we allowing that Holy Spirit to speak and dwell and move in us? Have we closed Him out? Are we afraid of it? Did we experience something years ago and now we won't move in it anymore? We have His gifts and a measure of faith. And how do you get faith? By hearing the Word of God. You've got to get into it yourself. We have gifts and a measure of faith to perform our divine purpose. He will never leave us or forsake us. Nothing can separate us from His love. We have a promise of eternal life. But what He does not promise us is that our journey will be without challenges and trials. He never promises that, and you don't see it in the Word. You don't see it. You don't see Israel. When they were obedient, they had times of peace. And when they weren't, they did not. Not every day will be a hard challenge and a big, a trial to get through. And not every day is going to be a mountaintop experience. We're going to walk through this thing. And we must learn to walk both of them out faithfully. We must keep our faith, not look into what man can do or can't do to us. It's warned all through Scripture. Fear not what man can do to you, but fear Him who's going to make a decision of where our souls are going to live for eternity. But we keep our gaze on Him, and we keep seeking and seeing and trusting. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Corrie ten Boom, the Apostle Paul, all of the apostles, Daniel, Stephen, the first disciple, the first deacon, servant, the first century believers, Yeshua. None of them entered a time of testing and trial until they stepped out in faith. And that's when it happened. Dietrich Bonhoeffer could have stayed in New York. And he certainly could have told his brother no when his brother asked him to be a part of what they were doing in Germany. The Ten Booms could have simply just been clockmakers and watchmakers. That's what they did. They weren't Jewish. They were not going to be harmed. They didn't have to do anything. They could have just kept right on going. And the old man could have got back in bed. Paul could have said no in the Damascus Road. Daniel could have caved in. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could have just told Nebuchadnezzar, yes, I'll serve the golden image. And they wouldn't have been cast into the fire, although they got out. What a horrendous experience. None of them entered a time of testing and trial until they stepped out in faith and were fulfilling the divine call God had asked them to do. That's when it starts. It's always much easier to do nothing. It's always easier to sit on the sidelines and point the fingers at everyone else that's trying. Monday morning quarterback. We should have done this at the fellowship. If that was me, I would have done that. I don't know why we're doing this. The tables don't need to be going that way. They need to be going this way. Anyone that's out trying, we like to give a comment and our feedback. It's easier to do nothing. It's easy to sit on the sidelines. It's easy to keep quiet. Instead of speaking out and giving attention to ourselves, it's easier to just say, I'm not going to say anything because I don't want any hardship, any fellowship here. I don't want any, I don't want to be noticed in this. I just want to kind of blend in with what's going on. It's easier not to ever take a stand, to go along with the crowd. I think, wide is the gate that leads to destruction. Many go in and follow. Many go in. Difficult is the narrow gate, and it will come with persecution when you take a stand. It's easy. Maybe easy is not the right word. It's maybe convenient to say no to his call. Moses tried to get out of it. Father, no, I don't even speak well. I'm not qualified. Send someone else to do it. Nope. It's your call. It's what I'm asking you to do. It's what I've asked you to do. The cost of serving the Most High on this side of eternity may be very costly for some of us. For others, maybe it's not as costly. Everyone has a different journey. Everyone has a different journey. But no, life is not short. This is not the end of the game. This is not the end of the path. We will live forever, and we will have great reward to those who will endure, stay faithful, and finish what God has asked us to do. Father, we give you praise and glory in this house. I pray, Father, for your boldness and confidence to walk this out, Father, that we come against, Father, the spirit of fear. You did not give us a spirit of fear, Father, but a power and might. Power and strength and a sound mind, Father. You invested your Holy Spirit within us, Father, for those that have received it. So, Father, if any in this house today, first of all, don't know Yeshua, had not seen and believed in the majesty of who he is, Father, I ask that they would receive Yeshua today, Father. I ask, Father, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, Father, with the gifts operating and functioning in your body, Father. Wisdom and understanding and miracles, Father, and healings and teachings, Father, and the things that you promise us in your word. Father, as the days progress, Father, I pray, Father, for your protection around this fellowship, around our families, Father. Your word says that you would never leave us or forsake us. You said, Father, that you've never seen the righteous forsaking bread and begging for bread. Father, I pray that our needs would be met, Father, and that you would protect us, Father, from any weapon, Father. No weapon formed against our house shall prosper, Father. Father, I pray for faith. I pray for favor. Father, I pray, Father, for boldness. I pray, Father, for a passion to serve you and get in your word, Father, that we'd shake ourselves loose, Father, from any just bad thinking that keeps us bound up, Father. I ask that we'd be loosed, Father, to walk this thing out. Faithful, Father, that we'd be light to the nations. Strong, Father, with boldness and courageous, Father. And I give you praise and glory in this house today. And in Yeshua's name, the house said, Amen. Amen.